Lord God, our guardian, our guide, you have led us apart from the busy world into the quiet of your house. Grant us grace to worship you now in spirit and in truth, to the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding of every good purpose and holy desire. Help us during this hour to take to heart both the stern message of the law and the sweet promise of the gospel. These things we ask in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Our service this evening is ordered according to the liturgy found beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us.
pray. Lord God, whose never-ending providence sets in order all things, both in heaven and on earth, put away from us, we humbly ask you, all hurtful things, and give us those things that are profitable for us. Yes, we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Our first scripture reading chosen by our speaker this evening is found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 55th chapter, beginning there with the 8th verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day. Psalm 2 is found printed on supplement page 30. New Testament reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, beginning there with the 16th verse. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here end our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. I invite you to turn now to page 5 in the four-part of the supplement, as this evening we confess the Christian faith that resides in our hearts as expressed in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. The word of God that would lay on your hearts this evening is found written in the first epistle of John, the fourth chapter, beginning with the first verse. Now, upon first reading our text encourages us to test the spirits. Now, we might think that the holy writer might be referring to test the spirits to see if they're evil, like an evil spirit, as opposed to the Holy Spirit. But that's not the case. Rather, we're just as we speak of someone being high-spirited or mean-spirited, so also our text speaks of the spirit of a person, what's inside them. Our text speaks of teachers in the church as being either true-spirited or false-spirited. As our text teaches us how to evaluate those to whom we look to as teachers of God's will. But as we see in verse 1 of our text, the apostle is writing concerning the spirit that is in a man. He writes, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here ends our text. On Christ Jesus, in whom the love of God shines into our hearts. Dear fellow redeemed, most students like true or false tests because you have a 50% chance of getting the correct answer. Now, teachers also like true or false tests because they're easy to grade. You put the answer key down next to the test and you just run down the list. Now, most students also occasionally fantasize about a role reversal in the classroom. How would the teacher like it if he had to take the test I had to take? How would he feel? Well, how would he pass? Would he fail? How would he like it if he had to take the test himself? Well, every Sunday, this occurs, or should occur, in churches around the world. The teachers are being tested. How does the teacher's teaching and what he believes compare to the answer key that is the Bible? Now, who's giving the test? Who's grading the test? It's your responsibility as students of the Word to do the testing, evaluating your pastor as he teaches from the pulpit and as he lives his life, even as you and your faith are judged by your confession and by your actions. And so this evening, we will be taking a test, or maybe more accurately, we will learn how to evaluate those who claim to be teachers of God's word as you see from our theme, as we test the teachers, true or false. And the first question on our test is one that seems so obvious that we probably wouldn't even think to ask it. But the answer to that question is the foundation of the Christian faith. True or false? The teacher confesses Christ. As our text tells us, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now, some are very obvious in their false teaching on this point. Those who deny that Jesus is true man as well as true God, or those who deny that Jesus ever even came in the first place, obviously do not confess the Christ of the Bible, because Scripture is clear. As we heard on Easter Sunday, Christ said after his resurrection, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." But other false teachers are not so obvious. Our text suggests a test case for applying a confessional test. As we read, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Now, this past year, we've been celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and so we're going to use the Antichrist as our test case to demonstrate how we test the spirits. As has been shown in the past from Scripture, and as we confess in our Lutheran confessions, the Antichrist is to be found in the office of the papacy in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the objection is made that, well, the Pope doesn't deny that Christ has come in the flesh. How could those who deny that Christ came in the flesh be in the same spirit as the spirit of the Antichrist? Well, when you think about it, to deny what Christ came to do really is to deny that Christ came in the flesh. After all, why did Christ come in the flesh as both true God and true man in one person? Well, Jesus had to be true man so that he could, as Scripture teaches, through death, destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. That is, he had to be true man in order to die on the cross. In order that Christ's death might accomplish that destruction of Satan and give victory over death as well as pay for sin, it was necessary for Jesus to be true God. He is, as the Bible states, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as a result, it is, as the Bible teaches, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And note that one word very well. Cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so let's go to our test case. What does the Catholic Church teach, the Roman Catholic Church? Well, in their confessions, they declare that, and this is a quote, "If anyone says that men are justified by the sole remission of sins, let him be accursed." And again, they state, "If anyone says that after the sinner has been brought to faith, the guilt is remitted, that is, taken away, and the debt of eternal punishment is blotted out, that there remains not any debt of temporal punishment to be discharged either in this world or in the next, before the entrance to the kingdom of heaven can be opened to him, let him be accursed." Well, what did Jesus do if he didn't die to win for all people the complete forgiveness of sins? And doesn't the Bible say that the just shall live by faith? And yet the papacy can teach that if anyone says that by faith alone the impious is justified, let him be accursed. There's the spirit of the Antichrist. The Antichrist teaches that man helps to justify himself before God by his own good works. He teaches that we are not saved through faith in Christ alone, but that we cooperate with God in making ourselves worthy to enter eternal life. Now, to assert this is to ultimately deny the very reason that Christ came in the flesh. And in denying Christ's work of paying for all sin and redeeming sinners, well, the false teacher denies Christ. Because what does our text teach? God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means satisfactory payment, full payment. When Christ Jesus died to pay for sin, every sin was paid for. For every sinner, nothing remains to be done by the sinner, for Christ accomplished everything necessary for our salvation himself in that one sacrifice on the cross. And throughout his life, keeping the law, and then rising from the dead, the guarantee that we have eternal life. So, true or false, does your teacher confess Christ? Do you confess Christ? We do, if we confess that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came in the flesh to pay for all sin. Now, if someone denies this, then the answer to the second question in our confessional test would also have to be false. The question asks of our teacher in number two, true or false, he teaches God's word. Again, this one seems so obvious to us. Those who are called to teach God's word should teach God's word. But the world is filled with false teachers who deny God's word or who teach their own thoughts as God's thoughts, as our text warns, saying, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And Christ tells us that false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Paul writes that false prophets do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Because that's the nature of the false prophet. It is to deceive. And so many teachers who claim to confess Christ as Savior really turn out to be deceivers. And one way that you can tell is that their teaching contradicts God's word in whole or in part. As we've already seen, the teaching of the papacy contradicts God's word. We could spend the rest of the hour pointing out all the false teachings that there are in the churches of the world. In fact, we could probably spend the next month or more. But suffice it to say that while false teachers teach contrary to God's word, faithful teachers, faithful preachers strive to preach the Bible as the very word of God and to preach it in its truth and purity. Because it is the word of God. That's why there's no such thing as a little false teaching. Because false teaching is contrary to God's word. It's God's word, it's not ours. Every false teaching is a big deal. It is written, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We recognize false teachers by the fact that they do not hear God. That is, they don't follow his teaching as he presents it in his word. As the holy writer says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Does that teacher hear God's word and then proclaim it faithfully? And so it is by the word of God that we as individual believers may avoid false teachers, as it is written in our text. John writes, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That is, you've overcome the false teachers, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So, as we strive to be faithful to the word of God, we can assume that the world is going to have a problem with us and with what we teach. As Christ says, woe to you when men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So if the world wholeheartedly embraces our teaching, well, maybe we need to take a step back and think about what it is we're preaching. What's our message? Maybe we've gone off somewhere. If the world loves it, maybe we've gone outside of God's word somehow. After all, as our text reveals, false teachers teach what the world wants to hear. The teachers of the world teach, for example, that there are many paths to God, and that they're all equally valid, whether these paths are found in the Bible or not. The false teachers of the world teach that you can work your way to heaven. The false teachers of the world speak wisdom for this world, for the purpose of making this world a better place, instead of speaking the true gospel of salvation that prepares souls for eternal life in heaven. Christ tells us that we are blessed if we hear the word of God and we keep it. That is, if we treasure it. That means that we accept the Bible as God's word without error, and we treasure it as the only book which proclaims to sinful man God's will for this life and for eternal life, namely that eternal life belongs to us through Christ Jesus. So true or false, does your teacher accept God's word and teach it in its truth and purity? Do you? Because many of the churches that claim to believe the Bible as God's word do not, in reality, believe this. They demonstrate that fact by changing it to match their own ideas, which brings us to the third question, the final question for our test this evening. Does your church confess that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God? Does your pastor present the teachings of the Bible in their truth and purity? And if he does, how do you yourself answer this question of yourself? True or false? We practice what we preach. For the last verses of our text are talking about practicing what we preach, that is, of living our faith, as it is written, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You see, our text says God is love, and God's love works. It works in us as believers in Christ. That love revealed in the gospel, the good news of our salvation, works in our hearts to bring us to spiritual life in Christ. He offered up the satisfactory payment for our sins. And when God brings us to faith in him as our Savior, God reveals all of his love toward us. And the fact that he saved us from sin by giving us his only Son. And that love works in our hearts, and it works in our lives. It's that love of God that works in us so that we live our faith. We show love to our neighbor, knowing that if God offered up his own Son to pay for our sins, well, certainly then, he poured that love into our hearts, we can share that love with one another. This love that produces these good works or fruits of faith are marks that the faith that one confesses with the mouth is alive and well in the heart. Now, the same can be said of the leaders in the church. God's love works in them as well. For it's by God's grace alone that any church or any teacher in our day or ever holds to the word of God at all. With his gospel, God proves his grace, not only to us, but to our teachers as well, granting to them the forgiveness of all their sins too, working in them the desire to share that love with others. And as believers in Christ, then we can look at those who claim to hold to God's word, and we can see, or we should be able to see, whether or not they actually do, as they demonstrated in their lives. Now, compare many Lutheran church bodies of our day. On paper, they claim to follow the word of God. They confess the doctrines of the Lutheran Church as presented in the Lutheran confessions and proven by Holy Scripture. But in action, they show something else. On paper, they look good. In action, Many of them prove that they don't practice what they preach. And many in the world today say that if we mark other churches or other people as false teachers, that we're not showing God's love. That if we call someone else's beliefs wrong, that we're engaging somehow in hate speech, or that we are the ones causing division in the church. Is that loveless? Is that hateful? Well, what is loveless and hateful? To help someone get back to the truth? To warn someone away from something that could hurt them? Possibly even destroy their faith? Think about it in this way. Is it not loveless and hateful to let someone blindly walk in sickness? Or to certain death? For example, do I serve my children rotten food? Not on purpose. If I know that there's a dangerous animal in the bedroom, am I going to let my child go into that room and go to sleep? Am I acting out of love for them? Obviously not. So how can we not warn others against false teaching when Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." So we can look at a teacher's teaching and his confession and his life and see whether it's good fruit or bad fruit. Again, we can't look into their hearts. We have to go by what comes out of their mouth and what they do in their lives. And if it's bad fruit, we're going to warn others not to eat it. It could hurt you. It's spiritually rotten. It's potentially deadly. We have to do this in our own lives, or we risk our own injury or death as well. Now, it used to be that if you looked on the sign of a church and saw the name Lutheran, you could be pretty sure that what was being taught inside was the truth. And it's not that way anymore. Not everyone who calls themselves Lutheran are Lutheran. God tells us in his word to mark and avoid false teachers as those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, to the teaching that we have learned. Why? Because those who teach contrary to God's word are not seeking our eternal good. Whether they realize it or not, they are, for whatever reason, seeking to deceive by their teaching. Now, again, the world says, well, that's unloving to say that someone's teaching incorrectly or falsely, which is ironic because they're saying then we teach falsely. But, you know, it is an uncomfortable thought to think about all the false teachers that are in the world and all the people, again, whether they know it or not, that are teaching contrary to God's word. But if we just look out the window and point and go, look, there's a false teacher, use our text as an opportunity to point the finger at other churches while we pat ourselves on the back, well, that would be to miss the real opportunity that is presented in our text. And that opportunity is to evaluate our own faith, as well as that of our pastors and of our church body. True or false? Do we confess Christ Jesus as our Savior from sin? True or false? Do we hold to God's word and its truth and purity? True or false? Do we, again, our pastor, our church body, we as individual Christians, do we practice what we preach? Do we pass the test? Sometimes. Hopefully most of the time. Do we pass the test? It's not based upon how we feel. Do I feel like I am passing the test? Or, you know, I feel pretty bad because I see all the times that I've failed the test. The answer to that, to this test, is not based on how we feel. The answer is found in God's word. Our confession passes the true or false test when it stands on the truth that is God's word. Our lives pass the true or false test because we stand on God's word and we're clothed in the righteousness that's given to us by Christ Jesus. It's from God's word that we have the certainty of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. It is in word and it is in sacrament that we have the certainty that our sins are forgiven by Christ's full payment. It is from God's word that we have the joy of looking forward to eternal life in heaven. Thank God that it's based on Christ's perfect life, Christ's perfect death. That's what our salvation is based on God's perfect word. Because again, we look at our own lives and we see quite often we pass we fail the test. God calls us to repentance, and thankfully he gives us the chance to go back and look at that test, doesn't he? He says, hey, you got that one wrong. And I say, I'm sorry. And he says, it's okay, Jesus got it right. Your sins are forgiven. Standing on God's word by the Spirit's work, then we can confidently and faithfully in the love of God declare to the world the love of God that has been shown not only to us, but to the whole world, a world of sinners, shown to them in Christ by God's only begotten Son who came in the flesh to pay for all of our sins. In his name, amen. Congregation, please rise. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Thankful Hearts, the offering will now be received. The offering this evening has been dedicated to, allotted to go to the Mission Development Fund. During the offering, the conference choir will sing. Please rise. We pray. O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier, we thank you for graciously promising to hear all who call upon you in truth. Hear now our prayers, as we ask especially for those things which are good for our souls, our spiritual well-being. Do not count our many sins against us, but having washed us clean in the blood of Christ, grant us always a vigorous faith which trusts solely in your mercy, your grace, rather than our own merit, our own worthiness. Fill each of us with a longing for your word, that by reading it, studying it, hearing it preached, we grow in our faith toward you, in our knowledge of the truth, and in our love for one another. Graciously impart to us the Savior's spirit of humility, and cast from our hearts all that is sinful, all pride, all doubt. Capture our hearts with your love, that we may be faithful to you in every way, fruitful in every good work. Teach us to place all of our burdens and cares upon you through fervent and frequent prayer. And grant us faith to believe that when we ask of you, you hear, we receive. Help us count our blessings and to remember that every good gift comes from you. Grant that your love may never fail, and that we can recognize it does not fail, and may our love for you be a ready and cheerful response to your love for us. We recognize, Heavenly Father, that we are weak, frail, needy. And so we also rejoice in the gift you have given us in your supper. We come in humility. We come confessing that we are sinners. We come recognizing that here you offer us your true body and blood in with under this bread in a heavenly, miraculous way. Comfort us with the forgiveness of our sins in this salutary meal. Help us remember that you paid that debt in full once and for all on Calvary's cross. Assure each of us individually, personally, that forgiveness is ours. We ask all these things, Heavenly Father, comforted also by the fact that you see into our hearts, You know what we need better than we know ourselves. And so seeing those needs, seeing those desires, hear also as we pray that prayer which your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.